picking up where I left off. This is Hebrews 15, 5 through 11, the first part of that section of Scripture. It reads, "And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh as unto you unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chastens not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons." Excuse me. The gospel message is based upon the Father's authority, with the Son of God doing the Father's will, requiring all who follow him to do the same, for your soul's sake. And here's Luke 9, chapter 23 through 26. "And he said unto them," this is the Lord speaking, "if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." Denying yourself means deny your lust and take up your cross. Now, you see, your cross isn't a bad hair day. People put you on the cross. You don't just go looking around for a cross to put yourself on. People put you on the cross. I just say the rocky soil, the parable of the soils, the rocky soil, the rocks are your friends. You'll never go deeper into the Word of God than the relationship with your friends will allow you. And so if you're not justifying other people's lusts, see, if that's the agenda of life, the heart is deceitful above all things because it makes pleasure the standard of good. It's automatic. Your heart makes pleasure the standard, not doing the Father's will. That's why David goes, "Thy word have I hid in my heart." See, thy law. It's his law that we put in our heart to give us direction. "Thy word have I put in my heart that I might not sin against thee." And so if we hold to the Word of God, you're going to get martyred. In a dialogue world, in a dialectic world, if you're denying yourself and you're denying the lust of others, you're not going to participate, and you're reproving, correcting, rebuking them, not judging them where they're going to spend eternity, you're warning them where they will spend eternity. God's the final judge, but you know them by their fruit. They will put you on a cross. You notice if you get your friends mad at you, that they don't want to relate with you, there's a direct tie. You know, it's in our nature not to say, "Well, so-and-so always makes me feel irritated, so I want to spend the day with them." You know, they'll put you on a cross. Now, you have a choice. Either they put you on the cross or you put Christ on the cross to get along with them. That's your choice. And then Jesus said, "Follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself, or be cast away? For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed. And when he shall come in his glory, and in his Father's, and of the holy angels." So the message is what? Deny your lusts, endure the rejection of others for not affirming their lusts, and follow the Lord, doing the Father's will. Now, the patriarchal structure, or paradigm, way of thinking. Now, a paradigm is simply a way you feel, think, and behave towards yourself, others, the world, and authority. Now, there's a patriarchal, which is you behave towards yourself by standards, what Dad says. So you judge yourself, you judge others, you judge the world by what Dad says. In a heresiarchal, you judge everything according to your feelings and the common feelings you have with others. But here's the patriarchal system in education. The traditional teachers establish commands and rules to be obeyed as given. Now, this is the structure. If you want a structure of a patriarchal classroom, the patriarchal classroom will save no one. That's a gift by God. By grace are you saved through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. So the traditional teacher preaches commands and rules to be obeyed as given, teaches established facts and truth to be accepted as is by faith, same structure, see, and discusses any questions the children might have regarding the commands, rules, facts, and truth being taught at the teacher's discretion, providing he or she deems it necessary, he or she has time, the children are able to understand, and are not questioning, challenging, defying, disregarding, attacking authority. Number two, the traditional teacher rewards the child who does right and obeys. That's to encourage them. And three, corrects and or chastens the child who does wrong and or disobeys, that he might learn to humble, deny, die to, control, discipline, capitulate to self in order to do right and not wrong according to established commands, rules, facts, and truth, that is, in order to do the Father's will. And number four, casts out. That means expel or grounds any child who questions, challenges, defies, disregards, attacks the father's authority system. In other words, number one through four, which retains the father's authority system in the children's thoughts and actions. That had to be negated. That had to be removed in this Bloom's taxonomy, open-ended, non-directive, dialogue and opinions to a consensus, be positive, not negative, Soviet style. See, the Soviet, now they're finally clearly defining it, is a diverse group of people. You have to incorporate the deviant because the deviancy becomes the norm. Dialoguing their opinions to a consensus. There's no father's authority in dialogue or in opinion or in the consensus process. See, the father doesn't, the whole agenda is to make sure the father has no control in the outcome. That's considered capitalism. The socialists hate the capitalists because you have to capitulate to one person who dictates to you the terms of how you should work and how much you get paid and all those things. Now the key pivoting point in all of this again is your heart. So we're going to look at the heart. The heart is deceitful, as we covered before, above all things, and desperately wicked. Who can know it? You cannot see your contempt or your resentment, dissatisfaction, hate towards the patriarchal paradigm because pleasure or lust is standing in the way. It blinds you. Pleasure, you notice that times you're so obsessed with what you want, you can't see the reality of where it's taken you. And then in Luke chapter 16, verse 15, and Jesus said unto them, ye are they who justify yourself before men, but God knows your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men. What's that? Pleasure? Having a good life? You know, it used to be parents taught their children back in the day to do right and not wrong. That was the agenda. Do right and not wrong according to established commands, rules, facts, and truth. Okay? Then came the time where they wanted to have a better life. You want to have, there's nothing wrong with having a better life. But if you do it without doing right and not wrong according to established commands, rules, and facts of truth. Look at our culture today. That patriarchal paradigm has been negated. Now it's just a better life, and we have a culture that thinks they're entitled. Not willing to, not even knowing how to pull a weed. Not knowing how to work by the sweat of your brow. There are even farmers out there who have sold, they have their quote-unquote property, but they've sold it to corporations. And I've heard them. They say, well, what do you get out of it? No risk. Well, let me tell you something. If you're truly a free person, a lot of risk. A lot of risk. And in Matthew 7, the chapter 7, verses 21 through 23, for from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts. Adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man. And the condition of man, and it certainly describes today, First Timothy chapter 3, verses 2 through 5, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. And in Psalms 10, 3 and 4, for the wicked boasts of his heart's desire, and blesses the covetous. Who the Lord abhorreth, the wicked through the pride of his countenance will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. Now even, and I add this in this writing here of these quotes, I even add George Washington of all people. You know, you didn't hear the Lord Jesus Christ coming out of his writings or his speeches that are recorded. But in his farewell address, he points this out. Despotism predominates in the human heart. And that's why the Constitution was written in its way. It limited the power of government because the king was no longer, and there were people who wanted Washington to be a king, to take over rulership of the nation. But where did they put the king? Now, in the French Revolution, they got rid of the king. They just replaced themselves. The children of disobedience took over. They killed the father, and they took over. It's Freud's scenario. You know, the children are deviant with the mother and themselves, and the father sets rules, says we have conduct in our house. You're misbehaving, there's the door, kicks them out. They come to consensus, they come back, kill the father, eat him, and then they control the environment. They control everybody. And that was the French Revolution. It's child-driven. Lust of the flesh, lust of the pride of life. Without a father's structure of directing is not, again, in man to direct his steps. But that's what the dialectic says. It is. But where's the king? The king is in the home. See, the right of private property and business and conviction. See, the Bill of Rights. Recognize the individual. You are the king. See, and so we've turned it around. The person sent to office to represent you. Now they get them in diverse groups, have them dialogue to consensus over social issues in a facilitated meeting. They do the Soviet system. We looked at the Soviet system and we go, that is the dumbest system. And it didn't work, and here we are doing it. We're probably, Europeans really consider us the dumbest people on the face of the earth. Because we had it going good, and we sold our soul at the altar of lust, the altar of pleasure. And speaking of lust, here's what the scripture gives. For from within, from whence comes wars and fightings among you? Why do we have fighting? Why is there fighting in a home between the husband and the wife and the children and the parents and the community and the nations? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? You lust and have not, you kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you have not, because you ask not. You ask and receive not, because you ask amiss, that you may consume it unto your lusts. There's a lot of people that want to restore this nation, but they simply want to go back and have a life of lust. And I've shared this in meetings for years. God looks at the heart of the people to determine what to do with the nation. Or whether to invest himself into restoring it back to righteousness, or just to turn it over to its own demise and laugh at its calamity. And how is he doing that? He's looking at your heart. He's looking at your heart. Is it worth saving? That's where God is. That every man, this is James the first chapter, verses 14 and 15. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lusts and enticed. Then when lust has conceived, it brings forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. So it's all about, Marx said, to enjoy the present is what's actual. His whole agenda, again, he didn't say lust of flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. He just said sense experience, sense perception, sensuous need. It all is academics. It's not academics. What Eve did in the garden was academics. There was nothing wrong with the tree. She was the first scientist. She determined right and wrong according to stimulus response, which are the laws of nature, of the creation, except for man, because God is the one who gives us law regarding to the soul, not the flesh. And this is why David, in Psalms, the 40th chapter, verse 8, and the 119th chapter, verse 1. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. And so what do we find this battle going on? Well, it's within us. Paul writes in Romans 7, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I'm carnal, sold unto sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent that the law it is good. Now, then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would do, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law, that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. He didn't negate the law. It's just that we can't fulfill the law. Does that mean if we can't fulfill it, we ignore it? No. It is the Holy Spirit will never break the law of God. You walk in the Spirit, you'll fulfill the law. But we're all born into sin. And that's why Christ came, fulfilled the law, his righteousness, by faith in him, his righteousness is imputed to us. A holy and pure and righteous God will allow you and me to come before him because our sins are covered by the blood. What he sees is his son. He sees his son's perfection in us because of the son's work, not because of us, that no man may boast. Now, here's Karl Marx in comparison. Laws must not fetter human life. In other words, they shouldn't get in the way of lust, but yield to it. They must change as the needs, in other words, the lusts and capacities, and those are the, as we grow older, lusts change, of the people change. And then George Lukacs, he in his book History and Class Consciousness, What is Orthodox Marxism? He writes, the central problem is to change reality. See, that's the whole thing. Change reality. Reality with its obedience to laws. This is Immanuel Kant's lawfulness without law. And, you know, you read this stuff. There's a phrase that one author goes, by dialectical, I mean an activity of consciousness struggling to circumvent the limitations imposed by a former logical law of contradiction. You go, what? And so Immanuel Kant goes, lawfulness without law. And you scratch your head, what? And you mull it over for a couple of weeks, and then you realize it's a law of the flesh without the law of God. That's all it is. See, Bloom's taxonomies, you might say, well, that all makes sense. You know, knowing, application, analysis, synthesis, evaluation, and you go up that list, and you say, well, that's all material. That's stimulus response. That's what we find in nature. But what's excluded is the Father's authority. Everything is by sense experience. Everything. It is godless. And it's structured in a way that if you bring the Lord in, if you bring God in, you're going to be accused of being argumentative. Because if you have a room full of dialogue and you come in with discussion, the Word of God says, and you hold to it, perceived as being argumentative, always. The language guarantees it. And so that's what Bloom's taxonomy does. Same with Abraham Maslow's hierarchy of felt needs. See, same with the group dialoguing opinions to a consensus. The language itself is a heresiarchical language of change, and anybody who comes in with absolutes and holds to them. Bloom says we recognize a point of view that truth and knowledge is only relative, that there's nothing absolute or sacred. Marx said in the eyes of the dialectic philosophy, nothing is absolute or sacred. Benjamin Bloom, who all teachers are certified by, all schools are credited by, simply paraphrased Karl Marx. Now, I've shared this with educators, and they are, some of them, tears in their eyes. What do? They hate it. And others, I had a relative that I shared, three sentences, and all of a sudden, kindergarten teacher, here's what she said. I mean, I wasn't ready for it. My jaw hit the floor. You make me feel wicked. You make me feel like I'm doing something wicked. I wasn't ready for it. I should have said yes. What you're doing is wicked. It's the very same pattern Satan did with Eve in the garden. The very same pattern. You're coming between the father and the children, and you're letting their flesh, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life be their foundation for eternity. You're damning their soul. Yes, what you're doing is wicked. Well, she didn't have anything to do with me anymore. And so that's where we are today. You're the odd man out if you come in with the truth. We're not interested in truth. We're interested in getting along. So we've covered in the last couple days ago, we covered the discussion and dialogue. Now, the consensus with feelings, Mao Zedong said words and actions should help to unite, not divide the people. And so the only way we can have words and actions which unite, or let's be positive, which is lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, what we all have in common. Am I wearing the floor out? You know, if I had a motif, it would be covered wagons going around in a circle over and over until they got such a rut the axles are dragging. Because there's nothing else. There's nothing else. All this of the world, lust of flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, there's nothing else. All of philosophy, all of psychology, all of sociology, all of them are the same foundation. There's nothing else. There's no plan B. And so the consensus, this is by Irvin Laszlo, I shared it last meeting or last presentation, bypassing or getting around, circumventing the traditional channels of top-down decision-making, making our objective centers upon transformation public opinion into an effective instrument of global politics. It's transformational education, not traditional Marxism. It's traditional. You just teach Marx. You do this or else. This is transformational Marxism. Don't study Marx. Be Marx. See, Marx said, not being happy in a sinful world, critical criticism sets up a sinful world in its own home. And so we're not going to just let the kids be unhappy in the classroom because they have to do what they're told to do. No, we're all sinners, see? That's the argument. We're all sinners, so therefore, what gives you the right to tell me, to fire me because I'm being wicked? I'm being unrighteous. I'm being disobedient. Now you can't do that, see? You just because somebody is showing up late, you can't fire them. Just because they're talking a particular way that's immoral, you can't fire them. Just because they're doing immoral behavior, abomination before God, you can't fire them. Where it used to be, you could, because that was a patriarchal culture. Now it's a heresiarchal culture. And of course, we'll let the others, you know, we'll let the righteous in to a point, but the righteous had better keep their mouth shut. You see, if you're silent in the midst of unrighteousness, unrighteousness becomes the norm. And so that's where we are. We abdicated the speech that comes with Protestantism. In other words, you just keep saying the truth, the truth, the truth, the truth. I'm serious. All my friends have no friends. It's not that you give them more and say, I want everybody to hate me. But if you're sharing the Word of God in a dialogue, into opinions, to a consensus environment, you are going to be martyred. Nobody, I just simply say the truth is liberating. It'll liberate you from promotion, next term in office, respect with your relatives. Because men love the world. Men love the world and hate restraint. Get them off that iPhone. Get them off the computer. Wow. Now we have churches that entertain you. Pack them in. lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. You know, be tolerant of ambiguity. You know, don't offend them. They'll come back again and again, and eventually, well, through osmosis, they'll come to the Lord. There is no osmosis to the Lord. It's contrition and brokenness because you recognize you're a wicked, depraved, damned soul without God's word in your life, without repenting of your sins. There's no other way. Now, it's not that you know, some people you grab out as a fire, and others you woo. I mean, there's the Holy Spirit will guide you. But if you're not grounded in the Word, you're not walking in the Spirit, you will not be able to minister to others around. And the agenda isn't judging. Jesus didn't come to condemn anyone. It's the law that condemns. It's our sin that condemns us. He came for whosoever is willing to accept and believe and follow. And then the works will follow. So you judge them by their works. Well, you know, the fruit that they bear is really indicative of whether they're walking with the Lord or not. And so that's the criteria. It's not that you go around going, well, he's saved and he's not. We don't have that. But we can warn people if you're behaving a particular way. Scriptures are very clear. If you behave in a particular way, it's not going to go very well with you at all. And so Irvin Laszlo, continuing, now he's the one who laid up, he writes the books, has written the books on climate change, okay? This is the biggie. This is everybody goes to his Bible. He writes, individual values must be measured by their contribution to common interests. That's communism, okay? What do we have in common? Lust, flesh, lust, the eye, prize, life. There I go again. Can't get around it. And ultimately, to world interest. That's worldly interest, see? Worldly peace and socialist harmony. That's how what it's really all about. Transforming public consensus into one favorable to the emergence of a stable and humanistic world order. Consensus is both a personal and political step. It is a precondition of all future steps. Every business in this nation and around the world is going to have you come together, diverse group, dialogue and consensus over social issues in a facilitated meeting and practice the Soviet system. And if you don't, you won't be able to buy and sell. This is where we're going. And so these guys have spent a lot of time laying this out. There are think tanks. Your politicians, there are think tanks that are dedicated totally, not only to evaluating your politician, but their aides, their support. Now, Kurt Lewin, he wasn't a member of the Frankfurt School, but he edited their papers. He writes in Kenneth Benet's book, and this is regards to the group. And in fact, what we're going to do is we're going to just pick up the next time on the group, the power of the group, because with a father, there's one. All you want in life is one. Now, if you have two fathers, you can play the game. No, one father. And he's the one who sets the standards. Now, earthly father, he can be wrong. But that structure is what is so important. If you go to the group, you have to compromise. You notice that? If you're going to have a relationship, you got to shut your mouth. Because if you keep telling somebody what they're doing is wrong after a while, they don't want to be around you. Well, if you're grounded in the Word of God, you can be around those who are grounded in the Word of God. Because anytime you have a disagreement, where do you go? You go to the Word of God. You know, how many people call themselves Christians and you open up the Word of God and they go running? Oh, they'll run. They'll run down to the Christian bookstore and get everybody's opinion of the Word of God. See, I went to seminary to study the Word of God. What I ended up doing was studying everybody's opinion of the Word of God. That's why I left. And where I went, I would never send anybody. I would never send anybody. You want to go straight to hell? Just go attend that place. They're all dialoguing opinions to a consensus. That's their pathway to God, but it's not the God in heaven. So we'll cover the group dynamics. Kurt Lewin is in the group dynamics, force field analysis, how to unfreeze, move, freeze you. Those are all the steps of brainwashing. What's brainwashing? It's simply washing the Father's authority from your brain.